Please turn in your Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are going to be focusing on Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, but we will be looking at a number of other verses. They will be displayed on the overhead, so if you don't feel like rapidly scanning back and forth, you don't need to. You guys ever heard of sword drills? You know, where you have to, as quick as you can, look up a passage. I had never done anything like that until I got to Bible college. And I did it once, never did it again. Because I ripped the page out of my Bible. I get to, you know, like, turn! Never again. So to spare your Bibles, if you're like me, feel free to just simply look at the overhead as we look at the various verses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As I presented in Sunday school, Galatians is establishing the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That a Christian is not bound to the observance of the Mosaic law. He is not now supposed to live and act as a Jew, but rather he is to trust in Christ and to live in Christ, and that we are set free from that bondage. But he warns here, having established that in the previous chapters, here he warns them and commands them not to use their freedom in Christ as an occasion, an opportunity to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, but rather that we are by love to serve one another. And then he makes a bold statement. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. One word being the thought, you know, not simply, you know, a single spoken word, but the thought, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, this didn't originate with him. Christ shares with us, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Christ is being asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? I have a book called William Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. It's a really awesome book. It gives a lot of neat information. But one of the things he does is he shows in a list all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the commandments that the Jews, even to this day, operate under. And there are over 600 of them. And so, Christ is asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Christ says unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you hear what he's saying? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very image of God on earth, says that All of that writing in the Old Testament, all of the commands in the Old Testament, have as their root and their core, love God and love others. He says in Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So, the Apostle Paul didn't invent this. Christ himself says that that is the very core of the law. That that is, you know, I see in my mind like this great mobile. You have at the top link being love. And all of the varied commandments of how they're to interact with each other and with God, all in logical order, descending down and hanging, it says. All the law and the prophets speak to one concept, and that is love. The Apostle John, who's called the beloved apostle, says in 1 John, he says, Sorry, I missed my spot. I got a lot written down here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." This is who God is. This speaks. You know, notice here, it doesn't say God is loving or that God is lovely, but it simply says God is love. God, by his nature, defines the very concept of what love is. This is who he is at his core. And by what Christ shared with us about the law, every single act and word of God is motivated by love. Consider that. Every single word, every single act, this is who God is. If we want to get to the core of who God is, if we want to be like God, we need to be loving. We need to be ruled by love. John in that passage says, "He that dwelleth in love dwells in God." I found it interesting that John, just a few verses later, he talks about the idea of not loving your brother is the same as not loving God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" And I found myself, when I first read this verse years ago, puzzled by that. So I was like, wait, what does this mean? Because at that time, I still had the concept of love as the way people use it normally in this country, as being a, you know, affection, you know, romance, the warm and fuzzies. Heidi and I, we have this funny thing we'll say is because in making the distinction between love, biblical love, and having that affection for a person, because I always call it the warm and fuzzies. And one day she was like, you know, like fleece. You know, like sheep's fleece. And so sometimes we'll say to each other, I'm fleece for you. Meaning I have the warm and fuzzies for you. She told me one day, she looked at me not too long ago, and she says, you know, she said, because it's my duty to love you, God commands me to love you, then it's actually kind of a bigger deal for me to say I like you. So, because God doesn't tell me I have to like you, but he does tell me I have to love you. Love, the Bible makes love not an emotion, but how we interact with people. That love at its core is synonymous with acting in someone's best interest. And when you understand that, you'll understand what it's saying here in 1 John 4:20. God is infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, lacking nothing. He says about hunger that if he was hungry, he said all the cattle on all the hills, roasted on all the trees in the world, could not satisfy his hunger. He's so vast, but he's not hungry. That there's nothing that we can add to him. He's self-sufficient. So if love is always acting in someone's best interest, how do you do something for God when he already has everything he needs? There's only one way. And that is to act in love towards one another. Jesus Christ says that in the day of judgment, that he will tell people, he will say, you know, he will tell them, depart from me, because when I was sick, you did not visit me. You know, when I was naked, you did not clothe me. But then he'll say to others, come, because you visited me, you clothed me, you gave me drink, you took care of me. And both groups will say about both the negative and the positive, they will say, when did we do that? And he says that when you did it to others. This is the core of showing love to God, is by showing love, you know, acting in the best interest, serving one another, even to the point of self-sacrifice. That is Christian duty, Christian love. You want to show God that you love him. The only way you can do that is by showing love to those around you. That Christian love is synonymous with duty. Jesus Christ told his apostles in Luke chapter 22, verses 26 through 27. He says, but ye shall not be so. He had just been talking about how that the heathen are always seeking to have power and dominance over each other. That their relationships are a competition basis. One trying to get one up over the other. He says, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? So in the human perspective, normally, the guy who's sitting at the table being served by someone else, we consider that person to be the person of higher status. He says, but I, here he is, the Son of God, but I am among you as he that serveth. Even to the degree of acting like a slave when he washed the feet of the apostles. Love is service. In Matthew 23, 11 through 12, he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The world operates on a competition basis, each person trying to get higher than the other. But God says it is not supposed to be that way among his people, that each of us is to act as the servant to the other. Now, this doesn't, our idea of a servant, you know, we think, well, if I'm your servant, that means I have to, you know, like, you know, fetch and carry at your every call, you know, beck and call. But that's not necessarily the idea. You know, it's the same idea as like when you talk about, you know, that police officers are public servants. If you think that means that they have to fetch and carry for you, try it. There was a guy in the news who pulled a practical joke on an officer. He didn't do anything illegal, but upsetting a police officer, well, let's just say it motivated the officer to dig into the guy's background. And he found something with which he could arrest him. And the guy, it showed him after he finally got out of jail, he goes, I was stupid. What he did was he lived in a state where it was illegal to speak on the cell phone while driving. And so he baked cookies and iced them to look like Android cell phones. And so he saw a police officer and he drove up beside one and he lifted up one of the cookies and was acting like he was talking on it. And the officer pulled him over. And he was still had the phone, you know, the cookie. And he goes, it's not a phone, it's a cookie. You know, he took a bite and the officer looked at it and he goes, wait here. Turned and walked away. And the officer spent a while doing some checking. He came back and said, yeah, you have some outstanding tickets against you. You're under arrest. But we are not to be, you know, in this competition basis, but once again, to act in the best interest of one another. You know, the idea of being called to be a servant can be a scary thing because, you know, what if somebody asks us to do something wrong? Every time you try to teach people about where the Bible talks about submission, whether it's submission to your employer, submission to your parents, submission to whatever authority it is, you almost inevitably hear people say, but what if? What if? Well, here's the thing. This isn't a broad open command just thrown out there that you are to do every little whim that the person wants. Listen, it says, but by love serve one another. I want to bring some things out here. Not readily apparent necessarily fully in English, but this word by, it's from the word in Greek that means the number two, and it came to mean between, you know, like going between two things. And so they expanded it over time to mean through. So what he's saying here is through love, serve one another. So if you can imagine, You're limited because, you know, you're passing through love. So you're limited by the channel of love in what you're going to do. When I was first preaching on this at a church, someone challenged me afterwards and says, well, then, you know, somebody could act, you know, according to what you say, somebody could come up to me and say, give me $100. And I should give it to him. Just give it to him. And I said, well, actually, because this is qualified by doing it through love, that is acting in their best interest, you first have to find out, is that in their best interest? Because the individual who wants the $100 to go out and buy a weapon with which to murder another human being, that is not in anyone's best interest. Not the murderers nor the victims. Not only that, but the Bible, it's beyond the scope of our message here, but the Bible puts a prioritization on loves. It says that we must love God in first priority. So above all other duties, we must serve God. And then it says that we are to take care of our families, you know. And even in then, it's a priority of spouse first, then children. So in this story, and then it says after the family, that we are to love the brethren, you know, our fellow Christians. And then after that, all others, even our enemies. So I told someone, I said, really, if you follow what the Bible says about loving service, you don't find yourself in too many situations where people are trying to take advantage of you. And he goes, what do you mean? You know, he challenged it. And I said, well, consider the situation that you brought up. Guy comes up and says, I've got, you know, give me $100. I said, well, first thing I have to do is make sure I've tithed. You know, make sure that I've given to God first. Then make sure that my wife and children are cared for, that I've met their needs. Then, if I have any Christian brethren who are in need, I need to help them first. By the time I do all that, it's not very likely at my economic status to have $100 left over to help the guy who walks up and says, give me $100. And even if I have some of that, I have to ask, because I need to know if I'm acting in his best interest, I must investigate. I must ask, why? Why do you need this? What is your need? And make sure that I am not aiding him in self-destruction. Because my service must be within the bounds of love. It must be. I also want you to notice that this is supposed to be reciprocal. I was counseling with a gentleman who's a Christian man who's been really unfaithful in attending church. And I said, you don't understand what you're doing to yourself not going to church and what you're doing to us. And that got his attention. I said, the Bible reveals to us that we're supposed to be serving one another. And the Bible pictures the church like a body. And that each member is a part of that body that supplies a need to the whole body. And then the body supplies the needs of that individual member. I said, so when you remove yourself from the fellowship of the body, I said, yeah, you can pray at home and read the Bible at home, but God says in his word that his plan is that there are needs that you have that he wants to meet through us. And there are needs that we have that he wants to meet through you. And so by you keeping yourself from the fellowship of believers, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting us. You are interfering and blocking and frustrating the very plan of God in meeting our needs. By love, serve one another. Reciprocal. Each of us, in loving service, acting in the best interest of the other. Human relationships that are established on compromise are competition-based relationships. Each person making sure that they get their way. That's how most human relationships are. But God doesn't want it that way. You know, I was telling someone, I said, really, you know, when you have both people, my wife and I have seen this in our relationship, when you have both people acting as the Bible says in loving self-sacrifice, loving service, there actually is compromise that goes on, but instead of a self-serving compromise, it goes more along the lines of, you know, in normal human relationships, what you have is, well, we'll go to your thing as long as we also go to mine. And so everybody's, you know, has that attitude of watching out for their stuff, their time. I made the decision before I ever got married that I would consider all my money and all my belongings as being Heidi's property. And someone said, why? I said, because if I think of it as mine, then I'm going to be worried about my stuff. And they said, well, you know, like it's a 50-50 thing. I said, but then I'm worried about my half. I said, but if I think of it as being my family's and not mine, then I'm not worried about it other than wanting to make sure that it best takes care of them. It's very liberating. You should talk to Heidi about it sometime if you get a chance. She's told me again and again. She says this whole idea of service, of acting as a servant to the other, is freeing. Instead of that constantly looking out for what's yours, me first. It's not what Christ did. Didn't do that when it came to you. He had perfection. He had glory. He had innumerable hosts of angels at his service. He told his apostles, because they weren't getting it, they think that Christ needed to be defended. And he said, don't you know I even now have 12 legions of angels ready to answer my call? I love picturing that, you know, surrounding them, because, you know, the Bible has talked about the angels being fiery, invisible fiery hosts. You know, I get this picture in my mind as he's saying that, you know, the hills of Judea covered with innumerable angelic warriors. And when he says that, do you not know that even now I have 12 legions of angels ready to answer my call? And that right as he says that, from 12, you know, legions, you know, a legion ranged from 3,000 to 6,000, depending on the type of legion it was. So you're talking 36,000 to 72,000 is that kind of number. And, you know, this innumerable host, that is, he says that, you know, he says, even now I could call on them. And all of a sudden you hear, from thousands of voices ready to answer the call of the Lord of eternity. He didn't need them to defend him. That's not what it was about. It was about his coming to serve. And that's what he calls us to. Christianity is not to be about some, you know, list of rituals that we're supposed to follow. It is one thing. You know, talking about Christian conduct. And I love this because it just boils it down to something simple. Going back to when here I was, this young Christian, desperately wanting to know, what did God expect of me? What did he want me to do? Yeah, I trust you, Lord. I trust in Christ. I'm still here on the earth. What do you want me to do? And he boils it down to one thing. Not over 600 things, as the Jews have, as the rabbis teach. I think it's like something like 632 separate laws. Nor the 5,000 of Pastor Weigel's, you know, rules. His joking rules of making life simpler. But one thing. One thing. Through love, serve one another. If I'm acting in your best interest, if you think about it, it's talking about positive versus negative. I don't have to worry about not stealing from you if I'm acting in your best interest. Because I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt you. I'm not going to try to take what's from you. Unless, of course, you're like William with his two sharpened pencils, holding them point toward his eyes and telling us, these are my eye pokes. And mommy's like, don't do that. Put those down. But I want to. No, you don't. Sometimes taking away the child's toy is a good idea. I walked in on a child one time holding a shotgun. It was loaded. Somehow instinctively, I knew that freaking out was not a good idea. I walked in. My parents were having a party, a lot of friends there. And I walk in their room. I don't know why. I can't remember. I was a teenager, and this was just a little boy, and he's holding my dad's shotgun. And he's looking at me, and he's holding it, and saying, look, I found a gun. I said, yeah, pretty cool, huh? The whole time, I'm just calmly walking up to him. I said, can I see it? Yeah. So I took it, and I looked at it. I was like, all right, well, I think your mommy wants you, so let's go find your mommy. And I put the gun away and came out with them and closed the door. I went and told my dad, I said, Dad, he was in the room with the shotgun. Just wanted you to know. Sometimes, you know, God takes away things that we think we want but are really bad for us. But remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. All those lists of don'ts, you don't even have to worry about them if you're pursuing love. If love is your motive for what you do, and once again, what is love? Doing that which is in the best interest of the one loved, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Jesus Christ says, love as I have loved you. I remember realizing one day, you know, the Bible commands me to love my wife, tells me to love my neighbor, tells me to love my enemy. But it uses the same word. And it even says to the same degree, you know. It says that no greater love hath man than this, that a man should die for his friend. I was like, So what's the difference here? You know? What's the difference? Loving my wife, loving my friend, loving my enemy? What's the difference here? And then I realized by other study of the Bible that there is a priority, that there are things that we're supposed to do first. We're always supposed to act in love, but there are things that must be taken care of first. You know, love God first, then your wife and your children, then your brethren, than everybody else. You know, even people wronging us does not relieve us of our duty to love. Jesus Christ told his disciples what to do if somebody cursed them or wronged them. He says three things. He says, bless them, pray for them. You know, bless them, you know, that's the speaking well to them. Speaking in love. Praying for them. And doing good to them. Jesus Christ said that we are to love our enemies. We are never relieved from that obligation to love. Because Jesus Christ, even while we were his enemies, read Romans chapter 5. Even while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. And so he says, for my sake, love others. In other ways, you know, it talks about this like in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's on the list, Lawrence, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This isn't some sort of self-deception where you pretend that the person is better than you are, but that you make the decision to interact with them as if they were a person of higher rank than you. Going back to that idea once again, that we are to act as the servants of each other, acting in each other's best interest. You know, this word where it says, but through love serve one another, could also be legitimately translated, but through love be a slave one to another. The word for a slave is doulos. The word for being a slave is doulouo. Same word right here. So you can translate it either in the sense, both translations are considered legitimate because you could use it both ways. Either the work of a slave, where you're doing service as a slave, or the state of being a slave. But either way, it still points to that understanding that as a Christian, for the sake of God, that the way that we show God that we love him is by serving one another. Through love, through the channel of love. That is, acting in each other's best interest. So then, this is our last Sunday of February. February is always associated with love. You may not know this about my very cute wife, but she has a separate salt and pepper shaker for each month of the year. She asked me if she could do it, and I said, absolutely. I love it that she's cutesy. She likes to wear socks with pictures on them. She likes to do cutesy things, and I love that about her. And so for each month she has, I think January is a couple of snowmen. And February is two hearts. June is a bridegroom and a bridesmaid. I think August is, I think, is a hot dog and a hamburger. So she has different, July is a couple of patriotic colored stars. But she has a set of salt and pepper shakers for each and every month. I said, if you had the money, the excess money, I said, you'd decorate the house that way, wouldn't you? Change all the decorations every month. She goes, oh, yeah. She did that for January, kind of, in the bathroom. The soap pump was a snowman. The shower curtains had snowmen on them. The hand towels had snowmen on them. Salt and pepper shakers had snowmen. So, she's very cute. But, you know, so the point is the hearts. You know, February is considered the month of love. And so this being our last Sunday of the month of love, I wanted to bring out to you from God's word the preeminence of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says there are three things that abide: hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This speaks to the very core of God, who God is. That's why I entitled this message, The Way of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. Thank you, Father, in your great love that you gave us your word, that we might learn of you and of what you've done for us, and how that we can have life with you and joy and peace. I pray, Father, that you might use the preaching of your word to minister to each one of us, to draw us to yourself and shape us into the very image of your Son. Pray, Father, that if there be any lost among us, that they might be saved, and that the saved might be moved to a greater conformity to the very image of your Son. Bless now, Father, in this time of invitation. I pray, Father, that you might glorify yourself. Friend, if you're sitting here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, God's offer of love, I ask that you do so. Do not wait another moment. God says today is the day of salvation. Friend, if you're sitting here and you have made a proclamation of faith in Christ, consider the words of the Apostle John, who said that the man who hates his brother and says he loves God is a liar. It is only through serving one another that we can show God that we love him, that we can act in love to God. This is the heart of who God is. And I ask you to embrace this idea of loving service and to commit to, in your heart, to serving others in love, that in all things God may be glorified. Bless now, O Father, and be with us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.